chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And here we pick up with the life of Joseph. Last week we looked at the life of Judah, Judah's downfall, Judah's, as it were, eating of gravel. He sinned greatly. He was blind, but through his sin, through his hypocrisy, the Lord brought him face to face with himself. And at that point, he was humbled and was a changed man. But before that, we looked at 37, and there Joseph's brothers conspired against him, and they sold him into slavery. And it picks up here now with Joseph, as it were, being sold. And first he was sold to the Ishmaelites. Now the Ishmaelites are going to sell him to Potiphar. And things will go well for him for a while. And then they will have a turn for the worse again. Hear now the word of the living God. Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you have inspired so many things for us. Lord, we ask now as we meditate on this chapter, that you would write it on our hearts, that it would become true for us, that we, by the Spirit, we made more like your Son, that more true and perfect person than Joseph was, that he resisted temptation to the uttermost so that we might have life. And may we give our lives back unto him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Often it is the case that people act differently when they're around different groups of people. If you're trying to get to know someone, it's important that you see them or her in different situations. You find yourself dating someone and you wonder, what's he like around his parents? I wonder what he's like around his coworkers. I wonder what he's like around his bros. What does he do when he gets around people that he's super comfortable with? And sometimes you wonder, which one is the true him? Very different around his parents, very different around his friends, very different around work, and it seems very different around you as well. Which is the true him? Change the people around him, and he suddenly becomes someone brand new. But here in Joseph, we don't see that. Joseph remains the same. He remains faithful throughout the story. He remains faithful when he's with his master Potiphar. He remains faithful when he's alone except with his master's wife. He remains faithful when he's thrown in prison. Doesn't matter who Joseph is around, faithfulness is the mark of his character. But as we look closer here, it's actually because Joseph stays around the same person the entirety of his life. Although different people come in and out of his life in different situations, Joseph continually lives before the face of God. This chapter begins and ends with the fact that the Lord, Yahweh, was with Joseph. In one sense, it brackets the whole of the narrative. And even though this phrase doesn't appear in the middle of the narrative, it's very evident that Joseph lives before the face of God. When faced with temptation, he brings the Lord to mind. He brings the fact that God sees all evil, and you cannot escape the gaze of God. And so, as Joseph recognizes that he is always before the Lord, that he is always in the presence of God, it doesn't matter what group of people he's around, he remains the same, he remains steadfast and faithful. And again, this chapter here is in contrast to what we saw last time. Last time when we looked at chapter 38, there was Judah. Judah goes away from his brothers and he falls into great sin. He falls into great sexual sin. He was tempted, but as we look closer at the life of Joseph, his temptation hardly compares to the temptation that Joseph himself faced. It just took one look from Judah and then he fell. Joseph, on the other hand, is repeatedly tempted again and again and again, even forcefully. And he resists that temptation. We might think that the life of Judah is this random chapter in the book of Genesis, but for many reasons, it's not random. It's placed there with a very specific purpose. Joseph gets, in one sense, greater light if we compare him, and we'll do that as we go through his life, if we compare him to Judah. And at the end, we'll see that often we're more like Judah than like Joseph. Joseph, in one sense, being a type of our Savior, who was tempted to the utmost, but never sinned in the least bit. As we look here, we'll see that the Lord is present. The Lord is present with the righteous despite their suffering to bless, keep, and remain with them. The Lord is present with the righteous despite their suffering to bless, to keep, and to remain with them. As we look here in the first handful of verses, 1 through the first half of 6, we'll see that the Lord's presence blesses the righteous. The Lord's presence blesses the righteous. And then, in the middle of it, we'll see that the Lord's presence keeps the righteous. First, His presence blesses the righteous, then it keeps the righteous from sin and temptation, and then lastly, the Lord's presence remains with the righteous. When Joseph suffers, he's not to suffer alone. The Lord goes with him. And we'll press a question upon our own hearts. How closely do we walk with the Lord? Is our walk with the Lord something that marks our life? Is He always before us? Or is the way that we live evident that He is sort of on the back burner? That yes, we acknowledge Him. Yes, we confess that He is there. But He is not so much with us as in one sense a distant thought in our hearts. Look with me now at verses 1 through 6 as we see that the Lord's presence blesses the righteous. As we look here at these verses, we'll see that although Joseph is not dwelling in the promised land, he has been cast out of it, this place where God promised to give it to his people, promised to dwell there with them. Although he leaves the promised land, he doesn't leave the Lord. The Lord is still with him, and as the Lord is with him, the Lord continues to bless him. Notice how verse 1 begins. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. This picks up, as it were, from the very end of chapter 37. Chapter 37 notes that Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And there he was brought down, not by his own will, but by the treachery, the betrayal of his brothers. He's cast out of the promised land. And yet, although he is cast out of the promised land, the Lord is still with Joseph. This is the repeated theme in the beginning here. We'll look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord had caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. The Lord was with Joseph. And not only was the Lord with Joseph, but it was so evident that this pagan official recognized it. Joseph is succeeding, he's doing well, and the only cause that he can see is that the Lord was with him. The same thing was true for Abraham. Abraham walked with God, and when he went down to Gerar, to that foreign land, the king of Gerar noticed that the Lord was with Abraham, and thus made a covenant with him. And the Lord was with Isaac when he went down to a foreign land, and here the Lord continues to be with Joseph. The promised land was merely a type of dwelling with the Lord. Joseph is cast out, but he's not cast out for his own sin. He is cast out because of the sin of others. And now, although he's not there, the Lord is still with him. And as the Lord is with him, he is blessed. Not only is he blessed, but he becomes a blessing for others. The Lord is looking on to Joseph. He is showing him favor, and as the Lord shows Joseph favor, Joseph is enabled to bless his master. His master begins to succeed abundantly. Again from verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And the fact that this blessing spills over to Potiphar points to a partial fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham. Remember, Genesis starts with the great fall of man. Adam sinned, and after Adam sinned, the world was made into a wreck. And then the Lord called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him a covenant. It gave him promises, and part of those promises was that the Lord would bless Abraham. And as the Lord blessed Abraham, he'd become a blessing to the nations. Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3. And I, the Lord, will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord would save Abraham, not just for himself, but for the sake of those around him. And it was in part that we saw it in his life, but it more fully comes to the picture here in the life of Joseph. Here, and then later on, as he is raised up and, as it were, at the right hand of Pharaoh. There he will become a blessing to all the nations around, providing food for them. But here, in a smaller picture, he's exalted, lifted up, blessed, so that Potiphar begins to be blessed, so much so that he doesn't care about anything except his own food. He leaves Joseph in charge, and everything in house and field is prospering. succeeding, doing very well. And the source of this blessing is clearly the Lord. Moses wants to make this abundantly clear. Again, from verse 3, "And it was the Lord who caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. He is blessed and blessing others because of what God is doing to him." And here, we need to recognize Joseph was not lazy. He was not a lazy man. No one gets that picture at all. And no one thinks that Joseph is just sitting around in his lazy boy doing nothing, and somehow his master is just prospering. Well, as we look at his temptation later on here, the reason he's tempted is because he's a busy man. He had work to do, so he goes in the house to get his work done, even though it was a dangerous situation. He had work, so he went and he did that work. But Moses here doesn't say it was because he was hardworking that Potiphar began to succeed. No, it was because the Lord was with him. And as Joseph walked with the Lord, and the Lord caused his face to shine upon Joseph, that blessing, all that hard work, and actually begins to produce fruit. So much so that it pours over unto Potiphar. And this, again, is the fact that Joseph begins to succeed at all that he does. We'll see, even later in prison, he succeeds there. This is the same word that is used to describe Abraham's servant, whom he sends to go find a wife. He goes to send to find a wife for Isaac, and he succeeds in all that he does. So too Joseph here. In one sense, we need to recognize that material prosperity needs to be put into its proper place. Joseph was a hard-working man. He was so hardworking that it brought him into temptation. But his hard work is not what caused him to do well in life. It was the grace of God. It was the Lord causing his face to shine upon Joseph, to be with him, to show favor unto him. And as he did so, Potiphar succeeded. I think often in our busy world, we are tempted to swap the order around. Joseph was first walking with God, and then as he walked with God, blessing poured over. So often we are tempted to think that we need to walk with the Lord. We know that. Anyone who professes the name of Christ knows that he needs to pray, knows that he needs to spend time enjoying walking with Christ. If Christ has no place in your thought, if you have no desire to know him, no desire to walk with him, other than just to get out of hell, the name of Christ doesn't mean much to you. The Christian is one who is obsessed with knowing his God in Christ Jesus. Every Christian wants to do that. And yet often the Christian is tempted to rearrange the order. I need to work really hard so that I can somehow squeeze and manage a little time out so I can enjoy Christ. But as our Savior said in the Sermon on the Mount, we have to do it backwards. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." All those cares of the world, daily food, clothing, everything we need, as it were, for biological existence, the Lord adds to his people after they seek his face first. The fact of the matter is, if you seek to make time for the Lord by first applying yourself hard and diligently to your work and hoping that if you can just work hard and efficient enough that somehow God will fit into your schedule, I can almost guarantee you that God will never fit into your schedule. But if you swap it around, very often the Lord will be pleased to bless you in prosperity. It isn't a guarantee. We'll see here that Joseph actually goes to prison. He walked with God and then he went to prison. That doesn't make sense. But so often, if we simply set our minds on the things of this earth, work very hard, and assume that the blessing of the Lord will follow after, we fail to find it. Joseph was a man who walked with God. And it'll become even more abundantly evident as we look at his temptation. Order matters here. And it's so easy for us in this day and age that we live in to let it squeeze out because we are busy. But the fact of the matter is, every age, every generation has been busy. It's a word that everyone can use. Everyone. No matter how old, how young you are, you can always find yourself to be busy. But ultimately, blessing comes not from our diligence, not from our wisdom, not from our ability to organize and manage, but from the Lord working through his people. So first, we saw that the Lord was with Joseph to bless him. The Lord's presence blesses the righteous. And secondly, if we look now at verses, the second half of 6 through 12, we'll see that the Lord's presence keeps the righteous. The Lord's presence keeps the righteous. Joseph walked with the Lord. As he walked with the Lord, he begins to prosper. But not only that, as he continues to walk with the Lord, he's kept from temptation and sin. And there's actually here, in some measure, the Lord withdraws from Joseph. In some way, the Lord actually steps back in some measure from Joseph. He had been shining his face upon him, being with him, being gracious unto Joseph. That's what it means to be with him. And it was causing him to prosper. Now he steps back a little bit and lets temptation come into Joseph's life. His master's wife comes to him and tempts him with a sexual temptation. A lie with me. And here, again, it's the Lord could have kept this from coming into Joseph's life. He could have kept it, but in one sense, he steps back to reveal what was in Joseph's heart. And we see that what was in Joseph's heart was God. When push comes to shove, when temptation springs upon him, the great thing on Joseph's mind and heart is the Lord. Not only was the Lord looking unto Joseph, but Joseph was looking unto God. And because he looked unto God, walked with God, he did not fall into temptation. Let's consider the nature of this temptation that Joseph faced. Obviously, it was a sexual temptation, a temptation to lust, to take that which he ought not to and lie with her. And this temptation, the way that Moses frames it, parallels in some measure the temptation of Abraham. This word that describes Joseph at the end of verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And that word handsome is the same word to describe Sarai, Abraham's wife in Genesis chapter 12. Sarai, although she would not be handsome, it's the same word in Hebrew, she was beautiful in form. She was attractive. She too was in Egypt at that time, just as Joseph was in Egypt. And because she was attractive, it led to temptation in Abraham's life. Pharaoh wanted her, and Abraham failed. He feared man rather than God and lied about his wife. And even not only that, this temptation parallels the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. The temptation of Eve in the garden was a temptation to lust. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, in one sense, has a statement that parallels very closely how Eve was tempted in the garden. And when he writes about that temptation, he says this: "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Eve saw that the food was the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She saw something that was not hers, and she lusted after it. She wanted that which was forbidden. The temptation that is the same for Joseph here. Something is set before him that is forbidden. And the temptation to lust is extremely great. Also, in this text, the word "all" shows up all over the place. It's not always translated "all." Sometimes it's translated "every." Everything is put under Joseph's care. When Potiphar's wife comes to him, Joseph recognizes that everything is under his control. Look at verse 8. "But he," Joseph, "refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything, about all in the house, and he has put all things, everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything, all things, from me except you. Adam and Eve had access to all the trees in the garden except one tree. They were told to eat of all the trees. Go, enjoy, feast, enjoy yourself on all these things. All these things here are given unto Joseph. He has this free reign and access, as it were. Potiphar has no idea what is going in his house, except for the food that he eats. We'll get at that in a moment here. Everything is under Joseph's control and dominion, as it were, except one thing. There is, as it were, one tree that Joseph may not eat from. It is from Potiphar's wife. In one sense, there seems to be some allusion. If you go back to the beginning of verse 6, there, when Moses writes, he says there is one thing excluded from Joseph's control. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. And it seems that Moses is making a connection between the food that Potiphar eats and his wife. As there was one tree that Adam and Eve were not to eat from, so too Potiphar has, as it were, one dish that is excluded from Joseph. And Adam and Eve failed, but here Joseph does not. And the thing is, the intensity of this temptation surpasses any temptation that has come before in the book of Genesis. As I mentioned in the introduction, we are meant to compare what goes on here to what goes on in the life of Judah. And these are leagues apart. In one sense, Judah is the neighborhood kids getting together to play hockey. Joseph is in the NHL. There is no comparing. Joseph is in leagues different than Judah. Judah goes and propositions her. On the other hand, Joseph is propositioned by her. And all it took for Judah was one look. He just saw her sitting there, and that is all it took to fall into sin. Here it was not just one look. It was repeated. Day by day she came to him. It wasn't just once, but it was again and again and again and again and again that she harassed him. And he did not wear down. He did not give in after that. It was forceful. She comes and grabs him by the coat. It wasn't just a gentle hand on the shoulder. It had to be forceful enough for somehow Joseph to think the only expedient way to get away was to leave his clothes. And it doesn't really matter what type of garment he was wearing. It had to be some sort of forceful grab upon him. Temptation, as it were, grabbing him literally, as it, by the coat. Nothing that Judah faced. Judah did not need to be grabbed. He fell flat on his face at the slightest wind of temptation. Whereas Joseph here, he faces it to the uttermost. Even verse 10 speaks about the tactics that Potiphar's wife is using against Joseph here. Verse 10, "And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her." The original temptation was to lie with me, to have sexual relations with her. But then she goes and turns it back. Okay, you won't do that with me, but why don't you just lie next to me? All right, you think that's sin, but what about this? Can we just lie together on the couch alone? And that's all we'll do. Well, you don't want to do that? Well, how about could we just have a little alone time? Could we just go get a meal together without everyone else around? Will you just be with me? She, in one sense, has the full force of temptation. She steps back and tempts him with the way down to sin. And it doesn't matter whatever she throws at Joseph. Joseph continued to say no. He will not fall for the small sins. He will not fall for the large sins. Again, Adam and Eve were tempted once. The serpent came to him. The serpent tried Adam and Eve, and they fell. Adam listened to the voice of his wife. Here, Joseph does not listen to her voice. She raises up her voice, and he will not hear it. And the way that he avoids this is that he has God always before him. Before that, notice that if we look at verses 8 and the first half of 9, Joseph is able to escape, to pass this test, because he has a clear understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Verse 8 in the first half of 9. "But he," Joseph, "refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife.'" Joseph knows who he is. Joseph knows his role in society here. Joseph knows what is off limits and what is acceptable to him. When temptation comes, if you don't know what the law of God says you can and cannot do, you are most likely going to fall. Joseph knew in this situation what was acceptable and what was unacceptable. But at the end of the day, that's not enough. So often people know what you may do and what you may not do. But knowing right from wrong does not always keep one from falling into sin. Look how Joseph ends his, as it were, his defense in verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here we have, as it were, another allusion back to chapter 38. Chapter 38, Judah's two sons were put to death. And why were they put to death? Because of their wickedness. Same word. Their wickedness was before the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord put them to death. They sinned against God. They did not realize it, but God saw all that they did. And here Joseph sees it. There it was described as evil, and the Lord put them to death. Here Joseph said it is a great evil. He does not say, I might lose my job, I might go to prison, I might get in trouble for all these things that I do. He is able to stand these torments, this hurricane of temptation, because he's living before God. How can I do this evil against God? God sees it. Although, in one sense, the Lord has stepped back from me in a little bit. He's let me fall into this suffering. He's exalted me. He's stepped back a little bit and let this temptation come to me day after day after day and hound me. Yet the Lord is always there. As Ur and Onan sin before the sight of the Lord, Joseph realizes this. He recognizes that God is always there, always watching. And because he put the Lord before him, he was able to pass this test. Where Abraham failed, where Adam and Eve failed, Joseph succeeded. He succeeded this long and strenuous part of temptation. And if you are to escape temptation in your life, you too must walk with the Lord. The statistics on internet pornography are staggering. It has plagued society. It is plaguing the church. And so often people have such an isolated view, a compartmentalized view of their life. Over here, I have this one sin, and this one sin I want to deal with. This is a personality characteristic that I am sick of, and I just want it done away with. Give me 5, give me 10, give me 12 steps to deal with this sin. And that's not Joseph's approach here. Joseph is able to deal with this lust, because the whole of his life is lived before God. If you want to deal with this one sin, as it were, that no one knows about, that is just hid away in the closet, you can't just deal with it by itself. The whole of the life needs to be a life like Joseph, being lived before God. God must be always and presently in your thoughts, not as merely as a judge. That would probably reduce the amount if there was always in our thought, God is keeping record and he will judge me for all this. But that actually can't change the heart. It can't even deal with the lust of the heart. The lust will only be put to death when there is a close and intimate walk with God. The Puritan John Owen, on his treatise on the mortification of sin, that is, putting sin to death, makes a rather staggering comment, and I am in agreement with him. He makes the comment that often the Lord allows certain sins in our life to deal with the greater sin of our lack of communion with God. So often a sin like pornography or other things that we might be doing bother us. I can't stand that I do this thing. But we're not so bothered by the fact that we don't live with God constantly. That God is just a small speck on our radar. He doesn't, in one sense, fill our entire vista of all that he is. In one sense, if we didn't have sin in our life, we would never pray, we would never seek the face of God. And so in one sense, to save us, Owen goes on to say, we need sin so that we would go and walk with God. He is addressing that greater sin, that we have such a shallow communion with the Lord. If we want to see sin dealt away with, if we want to see the issue of pornography that plagues the church, It's not about 10-step programs. It's about cultivating, keeping the heart alive, quickened unto the Lord, and that no matter where we are, wherever we find us, whether it's day by day in the dripping of temptation, whether it's this random surge of someone grabbing us by the coat, God is always before us because we are always walking with Him. How is your prayer life? How is your time in the Word? Do you find meditating on Christ sweet and enjoyable? Those are the things that need to be cultivated if we want to see temptation actually dealt away with. We probably should have many more internet blockers and all sorts of things. I'm not against those. I'm actually rather for them. I think Christ in the Sermon on the Mount is very clear on those things. But we need to be able to say with Joseph, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not what will my wife think of me, but what will God think? His thoughts, His heart are what are always before me. And because Joseph is living always before the Lord keeps him. The presence of the Lord is what blesses him. The presence of the Lord is what keeps him from sin. And our last point here, looking at verses 13 through 23, we see that the Lord's presence remains with the righteous. Joseph escapes this temptation, but Joseph does not escape suffering. Joseph does not escape suffering. And yet, the Lord still remains with him. He suffers from false accusations. Potiphar's wife, essentially her lust turns into hatred. If I can't have him, nobody will. And she goes and she fabricates the story. Notice she twists the story. She takes truth and she mingles in falsehood with it. There is much of what she recounts to these men, what she recounts to her husband, are true things that happened. But she puts a little spin on it. She adds some details, sprinkling them in, to take the truth and turn it into a twisted lie, a lie that leads to Joseph's imprisonment. And he is then wrongly punished. He's wrongly accused, and then he now suffers for that accusation. And it seems that Potiphar himself probably has some doubts here. In this culture, most likely, Joseph would have been put to death for this situation. But he's not put to death, he's put into prison. And there's an interesting fact that in verse 19, it says of Potiphar that his anger was kindled. But it doesn't exactly say what his anger was kindled against. Was his anger kindled against Joseph, or was his anger more kindled by the fact that he had to get rid of his most beloved servant, knowing that his wife may have fabricated this whole thing? It doesn't exactly matter all that goes on. Potiphar still wrongly punishes Joseph, sends him into prison. And although he's in prison, although he suffers greatly, we read from Psalm 105 there in verse 18, it says, his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron. If you just briefly read over it, it doesn't sound too bad. It sounds like he was thrown in prison, and the next day he was given a comfy chair there, and things were going well with him. But the fact of the matter is, it was painful. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. At some point, as the Lord continues to be with him, he was exalted. But he did what was right. He fled when temptation came. He resisted, as it were, the calls of the serpent. And you would think that would usher him into paradise. But instead of going into paradise, he goes into the pit. He experiences where another death. He's stripped of his clothes, cast down into this place to rot, as it were, till he dies. And yet Moses is abundantly clear. Although he, as it were, is exiled, he is not exiled for his own sin. He is exiled for the sin of others. And the Lord is still with him. That is the great theme here. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love, covenantal love, and gave him favor, gave him grace in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Although the world was against him, God was for him. And as long as God was for him, though he may suffer, yet it was not the end. And as we look here, we realize that our great problem is not our sufferings. Our great problem is not that we go down in the suffering. Our great problem is that we go down from the presence of God. Now, most point out that this section picks up where chapter 37 left off, with Joseph going down to Egypt. But, as I mentioned, there are many parallels to chapter 38. And chapter 39 begins very similar to chapter 38. 38 says this: "It happened at that time that Judah went down with his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite." He went down. I mentioned last time, going down is this withdrawing from the presence of God. It is going down into Sheol, the place of the dead. Judah did it willingly. He was with his brothers. His guilty conscience ate him up, and he withdraws from them because of his own sin. But the same word occurs here in chapter 39. But it is a little different in the Hebrew. Same word, but spelled just slightly differently. It says in 39, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt." He went down to Egypt, but he was brought down. He didn't go down for his own sin, but rather because of the sin of others, he was brought down to the place of suffering. Judah turns from the Lord and thus goes and suffers. Joseph remained with the Lord, and yet he still suffered. And ultimately, as we look here at Joseph, it reminds us of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ, as it were, a twofold descent. He was with the Father in that eternal glory. And as Paul makes clear in Philippians chapter 2, in a figurative, in a way that stretches our language, he put off his glory and he put on our nature, covering his glory, as it were, veiling it in servitude, just as Joseph was cast out and became a servant. That was the first stripping of our Savior, stripping of that wonderful glory, that eternal blessedness, which he kept in his deity, but as a man, he suffered. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But then he was stripped again, that second time, literally on the cross, that great descent into the grave. Or they stripped him. Psalm 22 makes clear they cast lots for his clothing, just as Joseph, as it were, was stripped again right before he was cast into the pit of prison. Our Savior did it because he was doing the will of his Father. He came not because he despised the presence of his Father. The presence of his Father was his great joy and delight, but he came down for our sakes to do what the Father had asked of him to do, and the eternal counsel of peace, just as Joseph is cast down because he is doing the will of his father, Jacob. And they both lived holy lives during their time of servitude, and they did so with God before them. Remember, Christ was tempted in the wilderness by Satan for 40 days. They are being tempted again and again and again, suffering hunger, a near starvation, as it were. How did he survive that temptation? The Lord was always in his thoughts. The Lord was in his thoughts because the Word of God was always in his mind and heart. And when Satan came and tempted him, "Eat a little food, turn these rocks into bread," the Word of God comes to his mind. When he's tempted, "If you want to escape the cross, pass through all suffering and not have to, as it were, go down to the pit, just bend a little at the waist. If you can bend a little at the waist, let all these things be yours." He would not in the least bit do so. Only God is to be worshipped. God, his Father, his glory that he had with the Father was always before him. And as God was always before him, he resisted the temptation of Satan. Even in the garden, the will of his Father was always before him. "Not my will, but your will be done." And after he was crucified, he entered into paradise. That is what he told the thief on the cross. Paradise, a word referring back to the garden, that place where God dwells. He told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He went in the grave and there lay his body, but there he was in the presence of the Father. And although Joseph, as it were, his body lays here in the grave of the prison, he is with God. This, Joseph, is a type of our Savior Jesus Christ. And often we are far more like Judah than we are like Joseph. The small little urge to sin, whatever the sin be, comes upon us and we fall over. We are not like those oaks with deep roots that can withstand the greatest winds against us. So often we are weak and feeble. The Lord withdrew from Hezekiah, and there it was revealed in his heart that he was a proud man, and he fell. So often if the Lord withdraws his grace from us, we find that we too fall like Judah. But Christ never did. He was maintained, sustained the entire time, never sinning. But there's also hope for us, that the same Spirit that was in Christ, his very Spirit, now dwells in the hearts of his people, making them more like Joseph, making them more like Christ. It's not that we are doomed forever to be like Judah, although this is who we are by nature. The Spirit has been sent forth, poured out, so that day by day, as we continually look unto Christ, that's how we are sanctified. We are sanctified by having God before us in Christ Jesus. As we gaze upon Him, we are being changed from glory unto glory, being made more like Him. And ultimately, we are made perfect in glorification. Why? Because we see Christ face to face. As the believer gazes upon, looks more upon Christ, lives before Him, he is changed. So that when temptation comes, he does not have to stumble and fall. Because not only is he forgiven for his fallenness, but he is also united to Christ, to the Spirit, and equipped and empowered not to sin as well. It isn't perfect in this life, but the Spirit has been promised to the people of God. So often we find that people are different in one situation and another. They come to church and they're one way. You'd find them at a bar on a Thursday night and they're very different. And you wonder, who is this person? The only way to maintain a constant, faithful character is not through self-help books, not through personal striving endeavor or 10-step programs. It's by always living in the presence of one, always living in the presence of God, always living in the presence of Christ. If Christ is before us, it doesn't matter who we're around, whether it be our boss, whether it be a temptation around us, whether it be around in suffering in prison. If Christ is before us in our eyes, that will make all the difference. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have come and you have revealed your glory unto us in Christ Jesus. We do not need to live by presumption or our vain imaginations, but in the Word, you have revealed and shown who you are, and it is glorious and it is wonderful. Lord, forgive us when we do not think of you as often as we ought, and teach us by the Spirit to enjoy you more and more. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.